the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. The text for today is also our epistle for the day. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good servants of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ, our text contains a series of admonitions, and all of these admonitions are based on the assertion which Peter makes in the words immediately preceding. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things. The Bible tells us that this world will not last forever, but that God's creation will suddenly be destroyed, and that God will make a new heaven and a new earth. As a flash of lightning, as a thief in the night, as a snare, will the last day come upon the inhabitants of the earth, and everything will be burned up. To this end of all things is at hand, says Peter. It is not far away. It is to be expected. It may come at any time. Peter said this 2,000 years ago, and the end of all things has not come yet. Was not Peter mistaken? Has not time shown that the unbelievers are right when they claim that the apostles also made mistakes? Do they not say the truth when they assert that the Bible, that what the Bible says about the last day and about the end of all things is a fraud or a swindle? No, my friends, Peter surely was not mistaken. For did Peter or did any other apostle ever say that the end of all things would come while he lived? Did any apostles set a day, a time, for the end of the world? No, Peter well remembered what Jesus said. Of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Peter saw that the time would come when unbelievers would point to the lapse of time and say that the end of the world would never come because it did not come yet. And what did he say? In his second epistle, he addresses the Christians and says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day is as the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. As with God, 1,000 years is as one day. Does not Peter say true that the end of all things is at hand? The right conclusion to be made here is not that the end will never come, because it did not come yet, but the right conclusion is this: if the end was at hand already 2,000 years ago, how much closer at hand must it be now? Let us consider with the aid of God's Holy Spirit the question, what does the nearness of the end adjoin upon us? The answer is prayer, love, and fidelity. The first thing which the nearness of the end enjoins upon us is prayer. The Apostle says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. How can we live in expectation of the coming of the end if we do not pray? Must not the thought that the Lord may come at any moment to call us hence by a sudden death, or that there may come in the clouds to judge the living and the dead, induce us to diligence in prayer, and to urge us that to continue in prayer, and not to let a day of our life pass in which we do not pour our soul to God in prayer. Prayer is the test of our spiritual life. The more we pray, the stronger will we grow in faith, and the less we pray, the weaker we grow in faith. And if we cease to pray altogether, if we do not care to pray anymore, can we depend on it? We can depend on it that we are sinking back into spiritual death and losing the faith. The devil is well aware of the fact that prayer is a bulwark against him, that he has no power over the Christians as long as a Christian prays. One of his old tricks is to throw all sorts of impediments in the Christian's way to keep him from praying, and to make him neglectful in prayer, for then he gets a chance to draw him away from God, to rob him of faith, and to finally carry him off into eternal damnation. Do we pray? Do we pray in the morning when we rise and thank God for his merciful protection during the night and ask him to be our guide during the day? Do we pray before we retire and thank God for the blessings bestowed upon us in the past day and ask him to be with us while we sleep? Do we pray at the table to thank God for his gifts? Do we pray in secret? Do we confide to our Heavenly Father all our troubles and cares and praise him? Fathers and mothers, do you give your children a good example by family prayer? Do you teach your children to pray? Oh, let us all be more diligent in prayer so that every day we'll be prepared to meet our God if the end of all things should come. What a friend you have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace, wealth, and forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And the apostle says, be sober and watch. Soberness and vigilance are necessary so that we can pray. The drunkard does not pray. He cannot pray even if he should try. The words would be a mockery in his mouth. And do they ever pray who do not watch for the Lord's coming, who are indifferent as to the end of all things, have not the affection set on those things that are above, who cling to the things of this life and have no higher aim to receive the good things in their lifetime? No, they never think of praying. They cannot pray. The words coming from their lips would not correspond with the thoughts that they have in their hearts. And God does not look to the lips, but to the heart. Be sober, therefore, and watch unto prayer, because the end of all things is near. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape of all things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Next to prayer, the nearness of the end joins upon us love. This is the second part of our discourse, the apostle says, and above all things have perfect charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Charity is love. And here the apostle informs us that the nearness of the end should urge us to fervent love, so that with intensity we may love one another. There is a great deal of counterfeit love in the world, and often emotion is called love, which upon close investigation proves to be the reverse of love, simple egotism. To help others and to expect help in reserve, to a good deed and expect a reward, to give great sums to charitable institutions and expect to be praised, is that love? No, that is egotism in love's guise. But love, to be worthy of the name, must be fervent and cannot be otherwise. If we would know what fervent love is, we must look to our Saviour Jesus. What fervent love has he shown to us poor sinners? Love to us it was which led him leave his heavenly throne and visit this sin-stricken world. Love to us it was which led him to become a servant of servants. Love to us it was which caused him to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows, to suffer as no man ever suffered, and to die on the accursed tree. Oh, let us love him, for he loved us first. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire as thou hast died for me. Oh, may my love for thee pure, warm, and changeless be a living fire. And then as it then should urge us to forgiving love, to a love that which covers a multitude of sins. If there be love in our heart, can we find pleasure in dragging forth the hidden sins of our brethren and sisters and exposing them to broad daylight, in recalling those evil things about the neighbour which have been forgotten, and dressing them up anew in their hideousness? No, love will induce us to keep to ourselves the evil we know about our neighbour, to admonish him privately and not to make public his wrongs. And if talebearers, gossipers, defamers come to us and run down our neighbour's character, love will induce us to remind them of the 8th commandment, and to tell them that they must not deceitfully lie, betray, slander, or defame the neighbour, but befriend him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on everything. Love is shown in hospitality also. The Apostle says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In the early times of the Christian Church, the Christians were bitterly persecuted, often had to flee from their homes and from one town to another and from one country to another. And when they came into a strange place, they would naturally hunt up their fellow Christians. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, says the Apostle to the Christian of his day. When those poor unfortunates come to us who are driven from their homes, receive them as our brothers and sisters in Christ, and do so without grudging, without murmuring, feeding them and clothing them and helping them in every way with a willing heart. And to this day, the nearness of the end should induce us to show love and hospitality. Do we not often find occasion to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to shelter the homeless, and in general to use hospitality? And does not Jesus say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. And ministering love is required for us. The Apostle says, every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every Christian has some gift which God has endowed upon him, some talent, some faculty, with which we can do service to his fellow Christians, and to his part and his share in building up the kingdom of God. Remember that we are but a steward of the talent which God has entrusted to us. We are not at liberty to use as we please with the faculty which God has endowed us. We are responsible to our divine master for the use which we make of our gift. We are required to minister to others with our gift, to aid in the establishment of God's kingdom, and to serve the needs of the church, to contribute our part to the general welfare. And we must not the thought that the end of all things is near urge us so much more to ministering love. Must we not say, who knows how soon the end will come, or how soon I may be called hence? Therefore I will show myself a good steward of the grace of God. I will do all I can for my Lord. I will walk while it is day, before the night comes when no man can work. But there is one more thing which the nearness of the end enjoins upon us, and that is fidelity. As to fidelity, the Apostle has something to say to preachers in general and to congregations, Christian congregations in general. To the preachers in particular, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What is the preacher's commission? What must he preach? His utterance must be the oracles of God. He must stand up before his people as an ambassador of the Most High and proclaim the message which God has entrusted to him. And what is this message? It is the written word of God, the Bible. Preach the word. This is the charge that God has given to all who are pastors of Christian congregations, ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A minister is not permitted to set forth his own thoughts and theories and to speak in words which men's wisdom teaches. He must take his thoughts from the Bible and explain scripture by scripture, or he forfeits the trust enjoined upon him and is no longer worthy to be called a minister of the gospel. And what was it that should urge him to fidelity and to carefulness not to deviate from God's words is as a nearness of the end. He should say, my Lord may come at any time. He shall not find me unfaithful. To the Christian congregation in general, the Apostle says, if any man minister, let him do it as of his ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In a Christian congregation, there are many things to be done by the body of Christ which may be edified, and different offices are created which are linked together with the ministerial office, but held by members of the congregation. If we hold any office in the church, says the Apostle, if any function rests upon us which we are expected to fulfill for the benefit of the church, attend to our duty with fidelity. Do it as of the ability which God gives. Do not wantonly neglect our office and duty. Cast aside and resign because we find it too burdensome for us or because our actions are criticized by others. Remember, the end of all things is at hand, that the Lord may come any time. And would we not like to meet our Lord as a faithful servant of his and be welcomed by him and told, well done, you good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Behold then, this is what the nearness of the end enjoys upon us. Prayer, love, and fidelity. May the Lord grant us his grace, that with us and among us in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.